We continue the shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says a person has a question to ask about a din, the Hebrew law. And naturally, he goes to the proper source for this information. He has a shaila in din. He goes to a Talmud Chacham, to a rabbi, who is versed in the knowledge of Hebrew law. And he asks him the question. Let's say, for example, it's a question of whether a certain type of food is kosher or unkosher. And if the rabbi tells him, Talmud Chacham says the psak halacha, the decision is that this food is usur, it is forbidden. The Gemara says it is then forbidden for this person to go to a second Talmud Chacham and to ask the question again with the hope that the second one will say it's permissible. He's not allowed to go to the second Chacham to inquire of the second Chacham. One reason is that the moment the first Chacham said it is usur, forbidden, it becomes unkosher for this person. It has been declared unkosher, unfit, so that when the second Chacham says it is kosher, then that second Chacham's decision is good for everyone but this person, because for this person this article of food has become treif. The din says further, Tesa says, why should he be forbidden to ask this question to others? Perhaps the first Chacham erred. Why should he find out, let the only Tamidei Chacham get together, discuss this problem, and they will arrive at the proper conclusion? Why is it wrong for him to ask a second Talmud Chacham? The answer is, it is not exactly wrong. It's the way it was asked. It is legal, it is permissible, if the person goes to the second Chacham and tells him, I have already inquired about this item, and I asked so-and-so, I asked the first Chacham, first rabbi who stated that this is usur, it is treif, it is forbidden for me. Once the second Chacham hears and that there has already been a psak halacha, a decision rendered about this, the second Chacham will then be very guarded, be very careful against giving a decision contrary to the first. Because there is a din, there is an absolute law, that Chacham she'osa ein chaveda yishoy lahatir. If one rabbi says an article is forbidden, it is not permissible for a second rabbi to say that it is allowed. Therefore, if he will reveal to the second Chacham that he already asked about this, first one said it's usur, there is no danger of the second one contradicting the first. Now, we have from here a positive statement then, that a person should not attempt to smuggle a wrong type of answer to achieve a goal which might be illegal. A person wants to have this food permissible, so he'll go around shopping, he'll shop among different rabbis till he'll finally get one that will say permissible. And this is definitely illegal. There's another point involved here. The fact is, if we look at this from a simple logical point of view, if he asks the first Talmud Chacham, he asks the first rabbi, and the first one says, this is usur, it is forbidden. Now, he knows the answer to this question. Is it allowed or not? He knows the answer. If he goes to the second one says permissible, what is he now left with? He's left with a suffix hashokul. He has one that says usur, one that says mutter. To him, this leaves an equal doubt. He is now left with the same doubt he had before he began asking this question. So what has he accomplished by going to the second one? Therefore, what we derive from this statement is something still more important. Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Asei L'Chorav, a person should acquire for himself. Go out and seek and find yourself a Rebbe to whom you should attach yourself, of course, one that is authoritative, one who has the proper knowledge, and one whom you know you can confide in or have confidence in completely. That whenever you have a problem, whenever you have a suffix, a doubt about something, ask this rabbi and go no further afterwards. Have full confidence and belief in him. Whatever he says, that is the law as far as you are concerned. And therefore, it is wrong to go to a second one because it shows that the person has no confidence in this rabbi or any other one. First rule, then, is each person must acquire for himself his own Rebbe, and to be guided by that Rebbe's decisions. Then he will never have any suffix, any doubt of any kind. Now we come to the second point. Ben Ezal says that a person should seek a Rebbe, and not to be satisfied with a simple Rebbe, a normal degree of Talmud Chacham, but should find one who is a tzaddik, and not a regular case of tzaddik, but a tzaddik emes, highest degree of tzaddik possible, holiest tzaddik that is attainable in existence. Go out and seek, spend your life looking for this tzaddik emes, and then attach yourself to this tzaddik. Does this necessarily mean that if he has a question in law as to whether a certain food is kosher, he'll go to this tzaddik and ask him the question of law? The answer is definitely not. There are two separate cases. A tzaddik and lamdan are two individually different cases. A lamdan is one who is well versed in law, Talmud and law, and to this lamdan he should direct himself when it comes to decisions about Hebrew law. A tzaddik is one who will guide him as far as any problems he has in serving Hashem. Now, for example, let us say that a person knows. He asked the first one, the Talmud Chacham, his Rebbe, as to whether this item is permissible. The Rebbe said it is definitely treif. It is usur. He received the answer. There's no doubt left in his mind. Then, because of the fact that he went to a certain place where his temptation overcame him, and he partook of this food or of this forbidden item, knowing full well that the item is forbidden, it is usur, it is treif, it is unkosher. When this crime was committed, where does he turn to now? To go back to the Rebbe, he knows what the answer is. The answer is that he broke a law. He now has to go to the tzaddik to find a means of cleansing himself, purifying himself, of correcting, making amends for the sin or crime he committed. In this case, the tzaddik emes, he finds the tzaddik, the zecher to that tzaddik. This is an individual who is much higher than a Rebbe, than a lamdan, because this one is one who is that holy a tzaddik that he can take his neshama, his soul, which has become contaminated through the sin, and purify that, remove the stain, the contamination of this sin that was committed. How does he do that? He directs him on the right path. He tells him what type of tshuva is necessary, and most important of all, he strengthens his faith, he strengthens his morale, that he should not become despondent and give up hope upon himself, to say, what use is there to know about these laws if he can contain himself? He cannot control his evil desires. So why even learn about them if it will only lead to committing sins deliberately? This is the work of the tzaddik emes, who will lead him, guide him, strengthen him, give him his chaskus, and purify his neshama. And that is why a person must have both tzaddik v'lam. That's why we find, very fittingly, that in the city of Breslov, where Ben Ezal was the Rebbe, it was also the Dov of Breslov, the Adam Zalmi Breslov, who was the Dov, the rabbi of the city, as far as Shilas were concerned. Any person that is Shilas indeed, Hebrew law, he would not come to Ben Ezal for the solution of this shayla, you go to the Rav in the city, in London. Rabbi Elazar would paskin these shaylas. Question was, very simply, Rabbi Elazar was a very close disciple of Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar was Rabbi Elazar's Rabbi, he was his tzaddik emes too. And yet when it came to paskining, to resolving Hebrew law, Rabbi Elazar, under the guidance of Rabbi Elazar, with the sanction of Rabbi Elazar, answered all questions in Hebrew law. But when it came to directions, the person, how he'd conduct himself in the Avodas Hashem, in serving Hashem, then everyone, including Rabbi Elazar, everyone who was zecha to have a munu with Rabbi Elazar, went to Rabbi Elazar to the Tzaddik Emes for guidance. And that is why today, too, there is a question of being zecha. Not everyone is zecha. There are very few, in fact. It is the work, the dedicated work of the satan to try to blind the eyes of as many Jews as possible, blind them, to draw them away from the light of the Tzaddik Emes, which continues the same measure of radiance today. Rabbi Elazar's light continues to shine through his forum, through his talmidim, and a person who is zecha can derive the benefit of this light and to go on the correct path. Otherwise, one going in the darkness can be sure of many pitfalls. A person today who is zecha can have the benefit of this light and also should seek out a Rebbe as far as Psak Halacha is concerned, and thereby be assured, have the positive knowledge that he can do no wrong. Everything is solved for him by the Psak Halacha of this Rav, Asei Lecha Rav, singular. And not to go out shopping among other rabbis, look for a heter or a kula to make things easier for himself. And that way he knows that he's conducting himself properly, following the din as they should be followed, because even if by some chance this Rav whom he goes to errs, he makes a mistake in Hebrew law, the person who follows his words constantly is completely exonerated, is completely freed of any guilt, any responsibility if he does wrong. His actions are justified, his actions are perfect. He follows the words of his Rebbe, and no matter what type of action he takes, even if there was a mistake in deciding about the kashrus of a certain article of food, the Rebbe erroneously stated that a piece of treifa food is kosher and he eats that food, then legally, in the eyes of heaven, he is eating kosher food and also getting a mitzvah of obeying the words of his Rebbe. That's if he fulfills the mitzvah of Seh Lechodav. Imran tells us further that there are certain people who commit sins, for example, those who steal. And of course, stealing is due to the Yetzer Hara, evil inclination, where a person is tempted to steal. And this goes on for a time until, eventually, if he's fortunate, he realizes the wrongs he committed and wants to return. He wants to repent, come back into the good graces of the community. Or Adam Haaretz, who was very careless in the way he conducted his kitchen, food, or his restaurant, when he sold food, he misled people. He sold food that was unkosher. He too wants to do tshuva. Can we trust these people? Can we trust the Amharats now, one who is lax in fulfilling mitzvahs? Can we go to his restaurant to eat his food when he does tshuva? Can we trust the Gazlan, the thief? Can we trust his word? Can we accept his testimony? The mayor says we do not accept the tshuva of these people. Maybe they are good. Perhaps. That's up to heaven to decide. But we do not trust them. The community does not accept these Balei Tshuva. These are the words of Rav Meir. Rav Yehuda says, Rav Agus says, there is a difference. If this sin was done before Hesia, openly, then we do not accept him, because this person was so brazen as to openly break the laws, we do not accept his tshuva. If at least he hid this, he tried to hide it, was done quietly, in a reserved fashion where not everyone knew about it, then we can accept his tshuva. Rabbi Yeshua ben Yehoizal, Rabbi Yeshua ben Korcha, both state that regardless of what they did, regardless of what type of tshuva they did, if they did tshuva, we accept everyone. Any person who does tshuva, we accept his tshuva, and we accept him as though he was the purest and finest Jew in existence. And the Gemara says the halacha remains like that couple. Yochanan says the halacha remains, and it remains like these two, Shmuel Yechoyzal and Yeshua and Kocha, because the koyach, the power of tshuva, is so great. Hashem created many things in this world, many things that are all powerful, but nothing has the potency and power of tshuva. Tshuva can rend, can destroy, can break, can remove even a heavenly decision, a heavenly decree against a person, where a person must pay with his life. If a person does tshuva, a heavenly decree is eradicated, so that there's no case, no way where on earth we could refuse any person, no matter what his crimes were. If he does sincere tshuva, we must accept him back in the good graces of the community. Same as a person who is a non-Jew. He may have lived a life of the worst type of irreligion, paganism, atheism, but if he converts and becomes a Jew, we accept him as a newly born child. Nothing is ever to be mentioned about his past. No one is ever permitted to say to him, you were once non-Jewish, chas v'sholom. By the same token, no one can ever say to a Baal Tshuva, your mouth once took in unkosher food, or you once committed certain vile acts. A person who says that is committing the worst type of crime possible. It is a crime equal to murder. He is spilling the blood, hurting the feelings of this Baal Tshuva, chas v'sholom. Therefore, if a person does tshuva, we see him as a newly born child with no past whatsoever. He is to be accepted as the best of the members of the community. Because the Diri remains like Rabbi Shimon ben Yehoizal, who wrote the Zayah Kodesh, the great light, which gave light and guidance to the world, which is our guide to this day. The Beit Hazal, of course, the continuation of the teachings of Rabbi Shimon ben Yehoizal, taught that Ein Shum Yiyush Be'olam Klal. There's no such thing as ever giving up hope, chas v'sholom. If we say that you see a Baal Tshuva, you must regard him with benevolent, kindly eyes, a kindly attitude, then surely, if you look at yourself, and in your heart you say, I was wrong once, I committed sins, but I want to return to Hashem and do tshuva, you must judge yourself to the benefit. You must give yourself the benefit of never bringing up your own past, never allow yourself to become despondent over wrongs that were done, because it's just as wrong to commit yourself, to condemn yourself for past acts, as it is to condemn another Jew, chas v'sholom. These are the words of Ischaskus by Rabbi Nezal, continuing the pattern of Rabbi Shimon ben Yehoizal. The Gemara states further that in the Shmoneh Esrei, Shmoneh Esrei means the 18 brachos of the Amidah, the silent prayer, 18 or 19 today, we have brachos, tefillos, about many different topics, diversified topics. Now, the first bracha after the first three, Birkas Oves, Magen Avraham, Chayim Esam, Kiyama Kodesh, that's the introduction to the Shmoneh Esrei. Then we start the regular brachas, the regular tefillos. First one deals with Chinein Hadas, which means the prayer for intelligence, for brains, for sechel. very important tefillah that's the best one to start the Shemoneh Esrei with. Now, the Gemara says if a person wants to insert his own thoughts or his own words about the request for das, for seichel, then at the end of this bracha, before beginning the second bracha, he is allowed to meditate, to remain for a period of time and daven to Hashem about the tefillah for seichel. Or any bracha, or for example, if a person needs, is in dire need of a cure, a tefillah of Rafa'ina Hashem and Eirafei, Eirafei Chela Yama Yisrael, a person, when he finishes that bracha, can stop, spend time thinking about whatever special request he has Hashem. He has a close relative, parent, or a child who is very ill. He wants to daven for this person. He may stop there and daven for 84. Or if he needs parnasa, he needs a livelihood. The bracha borei chalenu, which deals with parnasa, the end of that bracha borei hashonim, then he can, he may stop there, think deeply, insert his own thoughts or silently his own words, a special request for parnasa. Eli says there is one bracha where a person can stop and ask for anything. Bracha Shemea Tefillah. Ova Rachman Shema Kerleinu. Baruch Atah Hashem Shemea Tefillah. That bracha is all inclusive. A person at that bracha can stop and think and ask for anything he needs. The combination of all the shortcomings, everything he lacks, he can concentrate and think of a request at that bracha, the end of the bracha. In addition, the Gemara says, by Yihi Yodatzin Reifi, at the end of the Shemoneh Esrei, there a person can go through his whole lifetime. Whatever he needs for himself and for others, there he is free to include at that point in the Shemoneh Esrei. This is what the Gemara says, and the question is, how about Halacha L'maaseh? What does the Shulchan Aruch say about this? What are the proper steps for a person to take? He then says, the Achronim said, the Megillat Pasuk, that as far as the first statement, whether a person is allowed to daven for seichel, which means, of course, to add words about this, a person wants to have a lot of seichel. He'd like to have such intelligence that he can just open a Gemara and skim through it and know it by heart. To have the retentive powers of memory. His memory is very weak. He forgets. He finishes learning a page and forgets the name of the sefer he was looking at. When he finishes that page, to go back to where he was up to, there's no way. Ask him where he's up to, he couldn't recognize any words that are familiar. Whatever goes in, his mind is a perfect sieve. It goes right through, slips right out. He wants to cement that. He'd like to have a good memory, and he'd like to have a deeper sense of understanding. Instead of struggling over a sentence, spending an hour trying to translate it to understand it, he'd like to have a seichel that is so deep he could grasp the sentence's meaning immediately and also see what's behind the lines, between the words, to have this added super intelligence. So the Din says, the Chachamim say that if this person has a case that's an emergency, in other words, his mind is really a blank, his IQ is down to the bottom, just about zero, and he must have some kind of help, he's in such a sad state, then he is permitted to spend time on this particular bracha and ask for help. Or a person who is, chas v'shalom, very ill, he must have a nefuah, it's a matter of life and death, an emergency, or very serious illness, then he is allowed to daven that to the Faina Hashem to ask for a cure. But a person is not allowed to ask for bonuses. In other words, if his mind is what we call normal today, of course, is normal means that the person doesn't act strangely. And which of course is very rare. person is, let's say, normal to a degree, or if a person has a fair sense of, a fair degree of parnassa, he earns a livelihood which he can get along on, then he's not permitted to spend time on these brachas to add words. It is enough. There are sufficient words in the bracha itself, composed by our leading rabbis of the Knesset HaGdola. You can just say those brachas as they are. If you want to daven for good health, you should not become ill. Or you want to have added intelligence, you can get a better mark than your friend in a test, then do that, make that request in the bracha Shemaya Tefillah, the central station, Grand Central Station, where you can daven for anything, but not to add this on the first bracha. Especially, most advisable is Yihi Ratzon. The end of the Shemoneh Esrei, there it says a person can ask for anything and everything, and that person can stop to meditate for as long as he wishes, of course not to miss the next tefillah. He can't stay at Shacharis until it gets nightfall. He's got to daven another thing besides, he wouldn't want to miss his breakfast. So that the proper place for tefillahs are preferably at Shemiyah Tefillah, or better still, even at Yilaratza, because then he can actually speak. He can say the words naturally silently. He can move his lips and say these words freely. The Gemara says that Adam HaRishon, who was created on this day of creation, sixth day of creation, there is a debate as to when that day was. One rabbi says it was on the first day of Tishrei, on Rosh Hashanah. Another rabbi says it was on the first day of Nisan. Now, if we accept, generally we take the first day of Rosh Hashanah, generally, the world sort of accepts that because the calendar begins with Rosh Hashanah, the holidays begin with Pesach. So that means he was born or created at a time when the days started to get shorter. Now he noticed the days getting shorter. This was after his act with the Tree of Wisdom. The Gemara says that he became panicky. He felt that the world was coming to an end. The days will become so short till they'll disappear. All night, all darkness means the end of life. It's very dark when it's black. It's not a matter, an item of beauty. Black is very ugly darkness, and this would mean the destruction of the world. He became very panicky. He began to worry very deeply until he came to the Tkufas Teves, just when the time changed and the days started to get longer. They reached the shortest period, just like now. We happen to be Mikra. Coincidentally, this is the time, this is the shortest day of the year. And from now on, the days begin getting longer. So when this happened, he decided, now first, of course, when he saw the days getting shorter, so he began to fast. He fasted for a period of 8 days. 8 days with the thought this would cover all the days of the week plus, and this fast should forgive for the sin committed. And of course, if you recall, he fasted for 130 years after the act with the Tree of Wisdom. 130 years is more than 8 days. Those 130 years meant that he fasted by day and ate after dark. These 8 days were 8 consecutive days of fast without a stop. Day and night for a period of 8 days straight he fasted. But then when he saw that the days were becoming longer, he realized that this was the nature, the manner in which Hashem created the world. That the days become shorter until they reach a point, a nadir, the lowest point, and they become longer. So afterwards, he celebrated. So he made these 8 days before the tkufa, before the days became longer, and the 8 days afterwards, he made them into holidays. This was his act. Later on, many years later, the Goyim, the idol worshippers, accepted these, his holidays, for the sake of idol worship. And that is why we have there on holiday is celebrated at this time for this lengthy period of time, originating from the error on their part of emulating his act of declaring it a holiday. His holiday was L'Shem Shemayim, for the sake of Kedusha, for the sake of thanks to Hashem. They in turn converted it to their evil motives. Second case with Admonisha was that he noticed that he was created, there was light, suddenly became dark, started to get dark towards evening. He began to cry and felt that because of my act, the world is turning dark. It's going to be destroyed. When he sat crying the entire night, and Chava too cried opposite him, in tshuva, repentance, as soon as the morning star came up. So he said, this is obviously, again, the nature of the world, that there is light and there is darkness. And thanks to Hashem, he brought a sacrifice to Hashem. The sacrifice consisted of an ox with one horn, special one-horned ox, but the only ox that ever existed, an ox, of course, a kosher animal, has horns and has hooves. This ox, the horns, were formed before the hooves. The only one that ever was of that nature. Because any ox born, when it's a calf, it's first born, it does not have horns. The horns grow later. The hooves are formed first, and then the horns. The case of the ox that was created, the Gemara says everything created was created from the top down, so that the horns came out before the hooves in creation. It wasn't a question of each item saying, suddenly let there be an ox, and zoom, kazoom, an ox appeared. It was created in water, so that the horns came before the hooves, and this was the case of the sacrifice of Adam and Eve. Of course, what this means to imply is that the horns refers to the head. The hooves refers to the bottom, the lowest part. And this means then that his sacrifice was made to correct the crime. The crime was in thought. His thoughts were wrong, pleading against the command of Hashem. And therefore, a fitting sacrifice was an animal whose head came before the feet. Imar says that there are Jews who commit the crime of idol worship in purity. Idol worship, but purely, not in a wrong type of form. How can a person commit idol worship and still be Tahar? The answer is that the Jews in Chutz Lodetz, living outside of Eretz Yisrael, who have non-Jewish friends, allow themselves to be invited by these non-Jewish friends to their parties. They get together, and of course they do not partake of the food of these non-Jews. They would never dream of eating their unkosher food. But they do socialize with them at these parties or at their homes, and this is considered idol worship. But pure, because they are not doing anything wrong at the time. Imam says, why would this be idol worship if it says, beware of becoming too closely associated with Goyim, he may call you and invite you and you will eat of his food. But you're not eating of his food. Imam answers, when he invites you, that alone is considered the sin of idol worship. In a pure sense, because you're not doing anything wrong subsequently, but it is considered a crime. This was the crime of the Jews in the time of Ahasuerus, time of Haman, which led to the scare of Haman wanting to wipe out all the Jews. Because the Jews did not really partake of the tray for food of Ahasuerus, therefore it turned out to be just a fright. There was no actual penalty there. Now the Gemara describes, or gives us a clear picture, of the second Beis HaMikdash. You know, the first Beis HaMikdash, built by Shlomo Melech King Solomon lasted for 410 years. It was a 70-year period of Golus in between. Second Beis HaMikdash, built by Ezra HaSefer Nehemiah, with the assistance of Dariavish Kadesh, the Persian Empire. This lasted for 420 years. But during these 420 years, what was the status of Eretz Yisrael at that time? It was not the state of Israel then. It was the land of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. They had their own kings, yet were they truly independent? Did they have their own constitution? Did they conduct themselves independently of any other nation? Or did they have their own land, yet they were under the rule of outsiders? The Gemara says definitely they were. They were never really independent during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. For the first, get these numbers clear, the Gemara says it's important, interesting to note, that for the first 34 years, we're talking about a period of 420 years. First 34 years, they were under Persian rule. Now, of course, the Persians were very friendly. The Persians gave them complete leeway, freedom to conduct themselves according to the laws of the Torah. The constitution then was the Torah. They had their own Sanhedrin, they had their own king, but still, they were still governed by, they still had allegiance to the Persians. Period of 34 years. Into those 34 years, the Persian Empire crumbled, dissipated, and was taken over by the Greek Empire. These mighty empires were so great compared to the tiny infinitesimal people called Jews, and yet these empires fell one after the other. The only ones that remained were the Jews. The reason, of course, is because the Jews had a all-powerful shepherd guarding his flock. To this day, there are many world empires that are only slight memories of the past, while the Jews continue to flourish, and will do so until the coming of Mashiach, when they will finally reign supreme forever afterwards. After 34 years of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Greeks took over, and when they took over, they took over the entire world, the Greek Empire that ruled the world, the entire globe, which included the land of Israel too. This lasted for 180 years, and of course, knowing the history of Antiochus, other Greek leaders, the difficulties that the Jews endured during that time. It reached the climax after 180 years, when finally, in the holiday of Hanukkah, the Hashmonaim defeated the Greek armies and took over their own leadership. Of course, this wasn't too proper either, because the Hashmonaim were not of the tribe of Yehuda. The kings of the Jews had to be from the tribe of Yehuda, the family of King David. They took over the kingdom in a sense, illegal manner. But still, they were the ones who seemingly ruled over the Jews. The era of Hashmonaim lasted for 103 years. That leaves 103 more years. During the last 103 years, this was the era of King Hordas, the era of Herod. Hordas, who rebuilt the Beis HaMikdash, and that is the second one, he did it over a much more beautiful manner, was very famous for that, but also was famous for the fact that he was a very disloyal type of king. Disloyal to whom? He was not too good for the Jewish cause. Also, at this time, the Gemara says, bear in mind the fact that these last years, we have the, after the Greeks, we have the Hashmonaim for 103 years, Hordas for 103, that's 206 years. Does that mean that the Jews were under their own rule for 206 years? The answer is definitely not. So at this time, the Roman Empire had taken over, had conquered the Greek Empire. The Romans had won over, they destroyed the Greek Empire, But they now ruled the world, which means they ruled also the land of Israel. So the Hashmonaim were actually under the thumb of the Romans. The actual time of Roman rule was 180 years too. So this adds up to 206 years. The Gemara says that for the first 26 years, the Romans gave the Jews complete freedom, because the Romans recognized the fact, they acknowledged the fact that their victory over the Greeks was impossible without the help of the Jews. The Jewish prayers helped the Romans defeat the Greeks. The fact was that the Romans had many, many battles with the Greeks, and they got nowheres until they solicited the aid of the Jews, promising the Jews that if they win, the Jews would have complete freedom and possibly even would be accepted as leaders over the Romans. For the first 26 years, the Romans kept their word. The Jews had complete freedom. At the end of 26 years, the Romans said that they decided to reappraise the words of the Torah. In the Torah it says, Romans, of course, means the descendants of Esav, the Jewish descendants of Yaakov. So they said, at first the Pasuk says, Nisav and Elecha v'negdecha, that Yaakov said to Esav, let us go and on an equal basis. Equal basis means that the Jews and Romans will be the same. No one will rule over the other. Then the Romans studying further found a pasuk where Yaakov said, Yavana Adoni Lifnei Avdei. When Esav offered Yaakov help, Yaakov, anxious to get rid of Esav, said to him, let my master go before his servant, go to your place and I will go to mine, but you go first. So they said, the Jews thereby declared the fact that they were servants to Esav. If Yaakov, your father, stated that, therefore you shall become our servants. And this is what led the Romans to break this treaty. They did respect, though, the name of Hashem, the treaty of the name of Hashem, because the name of Hashem is 26. And therefore, in honor of the name of Hashem, they kept their treaty for 26 years. Then they destroyed that treaty and took over the rulership of Eretz Yisrael for a period of 180 years. At the end of 180 years, then they decided to attack the land of Israel because of certain occurrences where the Jews began to revolt against them. The story of Tisha B'Av, the story of Kamtza Bar Kamtza, individual cases that occurred, with the final reason, the ultimate causes for the final battle. And of course the main cause was, as the Gemara says, that there was sinas chinam. The Jews among themselves had so much friction, so much disunity, that they incurred the wrath of Hashem. And Hashem decided that the time came that the Beis HaMikdash must become chodah, the Jews to go into exile and to learn their lesson. And it is not idol worship that makes Hashem angry, it is the lack of shalom, the lack of peace. And if Jews can learn to live together in peace, ahava v'achva, then Hashem will take the Jews back. This was the cause of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the cause of the exile of the Jews. To this day, the Jews are in exile now for over 1900 years. And surely the time has come, this exile should come to an end. It's up to us to be zecher, to realize the cause of our exile, to correct it by adopting a policy of Ahavas Yisrael. Every single Jew, no matter who he is a Jew. We should accept the Ahava. We should make this unity strong, a powerful sense of unity. We should be zecher to this shalom, for which we will merit seeing with our eyes the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash by Hashem, the final Beis HaMikdash which will last forever. At that time we'll see with our eyes the downfall of all the enemies of the Jews, the ultimate victory and happiness that will last eternally for us. Amen.